Good morning, everybody. I don't really have anything to announce, so we'll just get right into this morning's word. As many of you know, and for those of you online, Deb Ginther lost her mother this last week, who went home to be with the Lord. So I ask that you please keep that family in prayer, as well as the rest of your congregation who is battling various sicknesses and surgeries and all kinds of things that are about our frailty as human beings, but our strength in God. So with that great contrast, let's enter into prayer. Of course, remember that we approach the Word of God with humility and thankfulness and reverence. The Word of God will always speak to us in whatever we need to hear because God loves us immeasurably. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for all that you do and have done through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that your Spirit would guide and direct us in your word and fill our hearts with joy as we sing to you in contemplation of you. And Father, for all that you have done and continue to do, we thank you so much for all that you are and for the great blessings that you have bestowed upon us and for our local assembly and for those who gather here and gather online and are a part of our family. We thank you for unity and oneness and love that is the bond of peace. We ask, Father, that your Spirit open up our hearts to what you would have us learn and know, be reminded of, and if need be, corrected. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Thou with me, Lord, Thou only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? You. I can only
Oh Lord, and fulfill in us.
All right, turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4. So we continue to look at the Holy Spirit and what this leads us to, again, is humility. And the Spirit is given to us and dwells every single believer so that we can be find the knowledge and the power to live the life that we've been so blessed with. And remember, it's who we've been made to be. We're not the same old creatures given a new life. That wouldn't work. We're brand new creatures in Christ. The outer man didn't change. It's the same old me. The moment of my salvation, I didn't look in the mirror and go, wow, I look a lot better. I look the same. The flesh decays. It will continue to decay until we're called home. But as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, the inner man is being renewed day by day. So it's the inner man, as Paul prayed in Ephesians 3, that you'd be strengthened with power by the Spirit in your inner man. Right? So it's this, what's in us, soul, mind, heart, spirit. And that is new. And so, I often when I think about it, you know, the first thing that comes to my mind is God is doing this crazy experiment. And the craziness of the experiment is that he does crucify our old nature, but leaves it within us, able to influence us, still desiring to gain control, even though it's been crucified. But as Paul writes in Galatians 5, it has passions and desires, and that we're to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. So if we walk by the Spirit, he says, we won't carry out the desire of the flesh. But then he concedes that they war with one another within us. And so God has left us here to live a life that is of the heavens, a life that is, you know, we often look at our lives and go, yeah, I know my life's supposed to be heavenly. When in the heck am I going to get there? You know, like, and we still have these weaknesses and frailties that often conquer us. And yet, we still don't give up. Right? We never give up. And it's this one thing here that survives all things on earth, and it's faith. My faith doesn't go anywhere, even though my performance, my condition, my way might seem opposite or antithetical to what I am supposed to be. In other words, I sin. And I may, through reaping what I sow, be at a destitute place, a place of the gutter, if you will, a place of remorse, a place where my self-confidence is shot, my self-respect is shot. Why is that? Well, I look into the light of God's Word, and I look into the light of Him, and I see what I've been made and what I've been called to be. And then I see myself in counterposition to it, in juxtaposition to it. It is truly, and I say it all the time, the only people on this earth who know how bad they are those who strive to follow Christ with all their heart and soul. So even when I've lost, say, I recognize who I am, and without God, you kind of lose some self-respect. But one thing that never goes anywhere, you'd be at the lowest ebb of your life, is your faith doesn't go anywhere. Faith remains. That's why all of these teachers who teach that the Christian life, if lived, is always filled with prosperity and whatever we want or desire is a lie. They're lying because we're called to suffer for His name's sake, and we all reap what we sow. There's suffering there as well. And so we've got to cling to our faith even when we're there. And if you're at a low point, you cling to your faith and you will be lifted up by God. Because, and it may be at that point, not that it's required, God doesn't need sin, but oftentimes in our low points, we recognize that faith is the only thing to hang on to, and then we realize what faith really is. Faith is not a means to an end. You already have the end. You're in Christ. In other words, faith isn't a means, as these prosperity teachers teach, that by faith you'll get good health. Therefore, what's my end goal? Health. By faith you'll get rich. What's my end goal? Riches. By faith, your kids and your marriage and everything's going to go swimmingly well. And then the end really is me. God is not a means to an end. He is the end. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. And so what are we at salvation, where we're saved, right? We're called saved. And what are we saved from? Lake of fire. Right, we're saved from condemnation in Adam. We're saved from sin and death. And therefore, in essence, we're saved from ourselves. Because what is self? What is self? What's the human race without God? Self. Actually, I watched a movie yesterday afternoon. Crazy to be able to sit in an afternoon and watch a movie. That's because Chris and Maggie went to visit Chris's uncle, and I stayed home to work and ended up watching a movie. All right. So, hi, my name's Joe, and I'm lazy, right? It's like Alcoholics Anonymous. So this movie was about, maybe you've seen, it's about Mark Zuckerberg in the building of Facebook. And it's actually was really pretty well done and educational. And how that man was able to come up with the idea, which he stole from somebody, and make this work with a partner who he ended up, more delicately, screwing over. His partner got rid of his partner, who ended up, both people ended up suing him. And anyway, he came out on top as it was. I don't know, you know, it's a movie. So, but he was not depicted as a good man. He was depicted in the movie as someone who was incredibly self-absorbed, incredibly selfish, could care about nothing besides his success, and he attained it. The youngest billionaire in the history of the world. And say, well, that's just one person. But look, without God, we're all that. All of us. So, self-dependence is self-love. We have to return to humility just a little bit here to remind us that, look, we're to depend on God, the Holy Spirit within, and not to go about this life alone. And we have to learn the skill of depending on God, the Holy Spirit. Self-love, the ultimate aphrodisiac, isn't it? What's the number one problem with the human race is pride. Pride, again, is not being happy with what you have. Pride is being happy with what you have more than another. So, self-love really stems from pride. And pride ends up making us alone. I'm going to harp on the movie a little bit more. They show at the end how Zuckerberg tries to friend his old girlfriend. And he sits there waiting to see if she'll accept the friendship on Facebook. And that's how the movie ends. Sorry to ruin it for you if you haven't seen it. And it depicted the fact that, you know, all right, he's got billions of dollars. He's the envy of the computer world, of the website world. The only other websites that people visit more, as you know, is pornography. So he ends up there as number two or three. I think Google is next, and then Facebook. Pornography first. That just shows that's man without God. What do you like to look at without God? Porn, Google search. Facebook, which Facebook is like self-love, really, for a lot of people, right? Making a fake life up there. That's why it's so popular. Anyway, what this boiled down to is self-love. Self-love, this pride that ultimately makes us alone. And it's a fascinating thing to think about, that we'll be ultimately left alone. Despair is the absolute extreme of self-love. Because you have nothing. What we are without God inevitably fails. It's a broken machine. Broken machine seems to start out okay, and eventually it falls apart and breaks down. And it's the same is true of all of our lives. Look, even as us as believers, we see that we're broken without Him. So despair is reached when a man deliberately turns his back on all help in order to taste the rotten luxury of knowing himself to be lost. That phrase is not mine. I borrowed it from this guy. I found this book, I said, Thursday in a bookstore. His name is Thomas Merton. It's fantastic. I think it's a guy I never heard of. Anyway, the rotten luxury of knowing yourself to be lost. Why is it, I don't know, you know, that's his writing. But what I think he means by that is, as pride does, says, I've done this alone. I didn't need God. I didn't need people. I didn't need anything. I was able to do it. And in fact, you're thinking you're successful somehow. But it's rotten in the end, isn't it? Because you just end up alone. So Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness. Gentleness, the word meekness there. With patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So we have five things there. Humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and agape love. The foundation of unity. Unity within our own souls and unity amongst each other. And it's the unity of the Spirit. And so we drop down to the next sentence. There is one body and one Spirit. And it's who of us can love or even know love without the Spirit of God within us? It is God the Holy Spirit who reveals this to us. It is His mission. And so we all possess, we are all indwelt by the same Spirit, and we are all have the same purpose. We are all indwelt by the one Spirit and all with the same purpose, to gain the knowledge and power to live Christ's life. Right? That's the purpose of God within us, of the Holy Spirit within us. It's the same Spirit in you as in me. His mission is the same in you and in me. So right there, along with all the other things, our same origin, our same Lord, our same baptism, our same faith, which are the doctrines we believe, but that God has set us up to be unified, just like the Trinity is unified. And so what's our part? Faith and humility. And what if yesterday I didn't have faith or humility? I can have it today. What if last week I didn't? I went on a self-induced power trip. I turned to self-love, which we can all do. And I felt, and we all end up feeling it, don't we? The misery of self-love. I think, you know, for us, if you've been following God for any length of time, when you do turn to self-love, it starts to create its effects in you within hours, maybe minutes, where you see something wrong here. Right? Where's peace? Where's meekness? Where's humility? Where's contentment? Where's love? Where's joy? It all just disappears. Can't serve two masters, right? So we let ourselves take over and become master of us, and we feel the misery immediately. And hopefully we feel it immediately. I think as we grow in grace and knowledge, we feel it quicker because we're just so in tune with God, much more than we used to be. And so what is our part? Faith and humility. So we return to humility just as a reminder, just for a little bit. And we will explore faith soon because, as you see in that second sentence, there's one faith, you and I. And it really, you could reference that to Ephesians 1 through 3. All of those doctrines that are delineated for us in Ephesians 1 through 3 are for all of us. And we all put our faith in them. So we have one faith and we'll look at that. Humility says that I must completely depend upon God. I must submit to His will in all things. Jesus is my prototype. And in fact, as we've seen, even the Holy Spirit was sent by the Lord, sent by Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going to send you another helper. And He proceeds forth from the Father. And so the Spirit, Holy Spirit, co-equal and co-eternal with the Trinity, submits Himself to the Father and the Son. The Son submits Himself to the Father in becoming humanity. And then the Son submits Himself to the Holy Spirit that through His incarnation, His adult spiritual life, He depends upon the Spirit. It was actually His whole life. The Scripture indicates that Jesus was filled with the Spirit from birth. And so He submits to the Spirit. So we have them working and serving and submitting to one another, all towards one purpose. It sounds like fun, doesn't it? Instead of me working alone and you working alone and you working alone, we have a togetherness in which we work towards a common goal. Paul would write in Philippians 2:2, one faith, one purpose, one love, one mind. Humility says that I can do nothing without God. It's exactly what Jesus said. Apart from me, you can do nothing. How much can I do without you, Lord? Nothing. We must remember, therefore, that God is in the Trinity is a person. So this is a relationship. So the next thing we're going to see here on our list of exploring the work of the Spirit in our lives is that He intercedes for us in prayer. So the only way we can really pray to God is through the Spirit of God. It is. He's in us or standing beside us with His hand on our shoulder as we're praying to God. This is just imagery. As we're praying to God, He is helping us. And He's giving us comfort. And He's also communicating to us that, look, you really don't know how to do this. That's what He says. In Romans 8, it says you don't know how to pray. And I said, well, wait a minute. I know how to pray. I've been taught how to pray. First I offer thanks, then I intercede for others, then I offer petition for myself. Come on. I know what to do. I even have a prayer list. I run through all the names. And rightly so. That's how we're told to pray. But it's like God had watered it down for us. I don't know if watered it down is the right wording, but talking to God at His throne is likely far more heavenly than we imagine it to be. I don't know. But He does say, pray. We're commanded to. The Lord, in the upper room, the Lord said it four times. From John 14 to John 16. Right, in a matter of really a few hours with the disciples, He says four times, pray. And at all four times He says, whatever you ask, you will receive. Why? Can't God just read our minds and just give us what we want or what we need or deserve? But is that a relationship? Is it a relationship if God, I never have any contact with Him at all, and I just, you know, everything that happens in my life, I say, well, God did that. But I never actually have a back and forth with Him, a communication with Him. And imagine when we ask God for something, and then later on we find out that He did it. And we know, I have several instances of this just in the recent past, where I've asked God for things, deep things. and honestly, I regretted asking a little while later, because the way He had to make it happen was a painful way. I asked Him for something that I know He would give me. It's not a thing either. It's a spiritual thing. And I had to go through trial and pain to get it. And when you're in the midst of the pain, you're like, oh, why did I ask this? You know, but when you're through it and you come to see the fruition, the fruit of what you've asked, and you have to say, you know in your heart that He did this because I asked Him. That's a relationship. You know, a distant God, 100 million light years away, who just does things for you without any contact whatsoever, is not a relationship. We don't even have a long-distance relationship. He's in us. So we must remember the Trinity is a person. The expression to desire God can often be reduced to the searching of an object. It is as if something that could be grasped and possessed, like riches or things, because we worship God. So God becomes a means to an end. I want to get riches, I want to get health, I want to get a good marriage, good children, whatever. Now, of course, we hope for the fulfillment of those things in our relationship with God, and we thank Him for them. If our children turn out well. It was my dear Alyssa's birthday yesterday. She's 29 years old now. Amazing. So anyway, we got to talk, and I got to see her. And she just looks beautiful. She's marvelous. She's happy. She's got a beautiful son, my grandson, who's actually older than a Maggie. So Maggie's his aunt. Yeah, right. Did I plan this life? Good Lord, no. So, you know, like I look at her and there was a time in her life, and I'm not giving away anything here because she would openly tell you, where she came so close to death through abusing drugs that we all thought that she wasn't going to make it. And she made it. She made it a lot. We thank God for that. But when she got in trouble, I got on Facebook, probably, and email, and I asked every person I knew in the Christian community to pray for her. And then something happened that is just bizarre that ended up her getting arrested, and the whole thing is history. I say, well, that was really bizarre how that went down. Yeah, God did it. But it could have easily gone the other way. And I say, what if it didn't work out? What if she did end up dead or in jail? Could I blame God? No way. That may have been God's will. Why? I don't know. But it happens all the time. And that leads us to another thing. God is not a means to an end. We may think now, if I worship God, this particular part of my life is going to work out. It has to. No, it does not. You know, it has to work out, all His promises. But He does not promise us the things that we desire. What does He promises us the fruit of the Spirit. All of that is promised. But circumstances, does He promise that circumstances will work out in our favor? Look at our Lord. How did circumstances work out in His favor? And He's sinless. So, we must be careful of vain hope. It's a great phrase. Vain hope is, I hope for something for myself, and if I don't get it, then I'll blame God. And as soon as you do that, you've based your faith on your vain hope, and when that vain hope dissipates like a vapor, so goes your faith with it. Because you've based your faith in God on this vain hope, and if you don't get it, then you blame God and your faith is gone. God is not a means to an end. God is the end. What you will always have is Him. What you will always have is your faith, no matter what happens. Again, circumstances aren't promised to us. My first wife died of AIDS at 34 years old. And that woman is close to a saint. Kind of like Chris is. You know, I've been very fortunate. God has blessed me with... That's it. How He keeps me in line, I think, is with very good spiritual women. But Sharon was a magnificent woman of God. She's the one who showed me doctrine. She took me to Bible study. She was a marvelous mother, everything. And she got AIDS. It wasn't like she was working in the red light district for years, and that's how she got it. She just got it. And died young, very young. I watched her die right in front of me. It's tragic. And so Alyssa has to grow up without a mom, which has contributed to, and me as a single dad. Right, that contributed to some problems. But, you know, it's, we thought, we when we know she's sick, Sharon is sick, odds are she's going to die at that time. You only lived about 10 years if you got HIV, roughly. And that actually, she hit the average just about perfect. She lived about 10 years with it. And we thought, you know, because we worship God, we pray for it all the time, that God's going to somehow deliver her. And He said, no. All right. What if I put my, if I said, because I worship God, Sharon's going to live and get cured somehow, and when she doesn't, I blame God, and away goes my faith. That's a vain hope. We have to be careful of it. In reality, it's a temptation to despair. God gives what He wills in every believer's life. What about John? Peter said. What about him? The Lord said. Is he you? If I want John to live until I come, what is that got to do with you, Peter? You follow me. And Peter learned that lesson. God gives what He wills in every believer's life. If your faith rests on a vain hope, what will be your faith when that hope slips away? And it may seem very real and very substantial, that hope. And it has to be, right? It has to happen. You may come to depend on it so much that you make your whole spiritual life based on it. And that is a disastrous place to be. Faith is not, therefore, the same. Faith is not the same as self-confidence. Faith subsists when all self-confidence and self-respect are gone. This isn't our whole lives. We don't go through our spiritual lives with no self-respect. It's just that it happens at times. It happens at times for whatever reason. Circumstances didn't work out the way that we wanted. Our failures caught up with us. That the temptation, the sin, we gave into it and we ran with it. Sometimes when you give in to sin, sin never stands alone. Never. Sin leads to another one and another one and another one. And it steamrolls. And you can ride that roller coaster for a while. And when we do that, it's because we forget who we are. But what you have, right, you wake up in the morning, you realize that you have been a horse's you-know-what, that you have forgotten that you have, really, and God hates sin. He's very clear about this. He absolutely abhors it. It's so beautiful, the fact that because we're sinners, he would hate us. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. But yet, that hatred was overcome by his love, and he died for all of us. The fact that God could actually unconditionally love those that were his enemies, that he hated. And what we're told by the Lord to do the same thing. Love your enemies, do good to them, pray for them, just as he did for us. So it's obvious that, you know, we don't go through our whole spiritual lives without any self-confidence, is that at times it slips away. And what you have there, because we all go to this place, some of us more than others, I know that. Some of us take longer to get with it than others in the Christian life. Right? And it's some people seem to just, as soon as they're saved, they run with the Word of God, they just seem to just have never really fail anymore. I can't stand those Christians. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I admire them. I admire them. That was not me. So be it. You can't change. You can't change your life. You wouldn't be who you are. You can't change your past. Even if you could go back and do it, you'd absolutely change who you are. And God will have none of that. We can wake up the next day realizing our mistakes and say, what do I have? I may have lost everything. And what do I have? I have my faith. And that will never go away. This eternal security is just that. It's eternal. My sonship is eternal. Christ said the Son remains in the house forever. John 8:36. And he said, I'm the one who makes you a son. I, the Son, set you free. And if you are free, you're free indeed. So faith doesn't mean that we're always feeling good. It's some inspirational, that's the word I was looking for. The inspirational preachers of Christianity. Ugh, they make me gag a little bit. I don't really watch them. I just every once in a while read about certain ones. Always the same guy's face comes up in my mind, which I wish it wouldn't. These inspirational preachers of Christianity would have us believe that through faith we'll always feel good. We are told that we will be comforted by God, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that's how Paul opens it up, opens up his second letter to the Corinthians with, we have a God of all comfort who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those with the same comfort that we receive from God. He comforts us. But what does that imply? That we go through times of discomfort. If you were always comforted, why would you need comfort from God? I liken also, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that we despair, but we're not perplexed. Or perplexed and we don't, that's it. I messed these up. We're perplexed, but we don't despair. We're beaten down, but we're not crushed. And that's because God, in this experiment, if we would call it that, but whatever God does is not an experiment because sovereignty does all, is that he has left us in a world with our Lord seated at the right hand of God to live this life by faith, to walk by faith and not by sight, because I don't see him. And really, when I look around at the world around me, I see darkness and evil and selfishness, not everywhere, but in a lot of places. And I've got to go by faith. I've been delivered from the world. Yeah? He said, I've delivered you from the world. Take comfort. I've overcome the world. In the world you will have tribulation. That's John 16 as well. So from my old nature in the world, the kingdom of darkness, which is allowed to, right, he's the prince of this world. He's allowed to work, and boy does he. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. All of this that has happened to our nation and Western, well, really the whole world, but what's happening in our nation with this progressive decline of society, it's quick to blame people. It's quick to blame a guy like Zuckerberg. But honestly, when I was watching that movie, I'm like, Satan gave him this idea. I don't know that for sure, but I'm pretty confident in it. Satan knew it was time we'd be ready. We'd be ready for social media. Right? He had to build the internet first. That was Al Gore, right? That's the going rumor. All right, Satan gave old Al climate change and the internet. Well, he called it global warming before they had to change it. That darn science is tricky. Facts are stubborn things, as they say. But is it these really oligarchs, the elite? It's the kingdom of darkness. And, you know, it may be that for so many people in this nation, these last two generations, the last generation for sure, who these young people have put all their faith in these progressive leaders, when they're finally given control of everything, it's all going to go the way that it has in every other socialist nation. People will get murdered. People will put in prison. And then eventually the economy will collapse. And there'll be nothing left. And maybe it's then that only these people will see that there's a Savior in Jesus Christ. Perhaps. But it's another way that can be a vain hope, is that the United States of America will not be dissolved. It's too great a nation, has too much freedom, too strong a military, too great an economy, too many natural resources, and all of those things are true. But maybe God wants it to collapse. I don't know. I'm not hoping for it, believe me. I love this nation. But maybe He wants it to. To show what? He could say, look, mankind, just like in the millennial reign, right? We have Jesus reigning for 1,000 years in a perfect environment where there is no crime. Everything is, there's not even traffic. Everything's perfect. You don't even need universal health care because everybody's healthy in a perfect environment. And yet they still rebel against Him. What could God say to a group of people who said, you know, this place, this United States of America, the northern continent of the Americas, I preserved and saved, right, for really thousands of years. It's unexplored, which is crazy. And yet, here comes somebody, Leif Garrison, I don't know who it is, Christopher Columbus, all these people whose statues are toppled now. And they discover, right, and we explore this place and establish it. And it's the only nation in the history of the world that's established on an idea. Not a monarchy, not a military conquering, but an idea. That all men are created equal before God. That's the idea. And all of us, therefore, have unalienable rights. That's the idea. And it worked. And it turns out, as we explore this continent, that it has more natural resources than the whole rest of the world combined. Coal, oil, navigable rivers, deep water ports, luscious growing ground for agriculture. Amazing resources. And so God gave us freedom. And because of the freedom, the greatest intellectual property the world's ever seen. The greatest minds in all fields. And we spit on it. Eventually, after enough time went by, we ruined it. And this has happened all throughout history. What did God give Israel? This greatest land, the Fertile Crescent, the land growing with milk and honey. They threw it away because they wouldn't worship Him. They threw it away. In every empire, in every nation, they've taken the blessings of God, and the ultimate will be the millennial reign of Christ, and they've thrown it away. And it may be that God desires that for this nation. Not desires it, but will let it happen. Okay. I don't want to see that happen. But you see, if my vain hope is the fact that what if the United States of America collapses right before my eyes? And I have prayed and I've done everything that I could, and we've all prayed for her, for the nation. Will our faith go? I can't imagine, can you imagine what it would be like to be Jeremiah the prophet and seeing the city of Jerusalem and the temple destroyed by the Chaldeans? He witnessed it with his own eyes. Did he lose his hope in God? No. No. But God told him it would be rebuilt. And in fact, you know, these unalienable rights will also be rebuilt if they're lost here. Because the New Jerusalem is that. We will all be forever equal before God forever. Right? It'll be the ultimate in freedom. So again, it's the point I'm making, and not to get so somber about the United States, because again, I pray it doesn't happen. But faith doesn't mean we're always feeling good. We are told that we'll be comforted by God, and that means, of course, that we'll go through times of discomfort. Faith depends on God, no matter how low our situation or our disposition is, and on the Holy Spirit to teach the lessons that we need to learn. Because many times, and some Christians are cast very low by God in great amounts of suffering, and some don't seem to have as much. But all of us go through multiple times in our lives where we go without that which we hoped that we would have, that we hoped that we would preserve, and God said no. After I've said this before, and I say this tongue-in-cheek and lightly, that after Sharon died, I set off to find another wife. And of course, and I don't mean like on the internet, you know. But I mean in the church. I dated every single woman in that church. Almost. Stupidly. But, you know, it dated. And, you know, there were a couple of instances where I was like, this was the one. This was going to be the one that was going to just fit into that hole left in my life that when Sharon died went away. I thought for sure this is it. It wasn't. And I look back and thank God he didn't fill it with that person. But made me wait a long time to the point where I'm so old and fat and bald that I'm like, this is hopeless. And then it wasn't. And I don't know. I take no credit for that. If I did, I'd be the biggest idiot on the planet. I don't know how he does it. But what if he didn't? You know, what if Chris didn't materialize? Can I throw my faith away? Oh, heck no. Right? I am, ultimately. If I put my happiness in them, or I put my happiness even in the church, which I love, those things can all go away. The church can go away. It can. It can collapse. People can leave. People can stop giving. We can't pay the bills. That's it. It's over. Can I put my happiness in that? Boy, I'd be bummed. But I couldn't put my happiness in it. Not that, not marriage, not health, not nothing other than my Father. In Him and Him alone. And to be able, and God has enabled us by means of His miracle in this age, what he's done to us through Christ, through the blood of Christ, is to give us the ability to walk with Him through this life. With Him. Walk His way. You can't walk your own way and say, I'm walking with God. He doesn't go that way. But you walk with Him, and if you submit, dedicate your life, which isn't, it's just a faith thing to dedicate my whole life to Him. Submit to Him. Again, it's a faith thing. And overcome through Him. I will walk with Him through this life. And as I walk with Him, I'm absorbed with Him. I said earlier, what are we saved from? What we're saved from? From death, from sin, from eternity in the lake of fire. We're saved from, delivered from that. We're also saved from ourselves. That we can actually go through this life forgetting about ourselves and being occupied with our Lord and Savior. And then look, if I don't have a great marriage, or I'm not married at all, or I have a lot of money, I have no money, I have this, whatever. None of that would be an issue if I was occupied with Him. And that's where the Holy Spirit's taking us. Because all of us could do it tomorrow. if you're not already, if we're constantly walking with Him, we could all do it tomorrow if we just had eyes to see. So again, faith doesn't mean we're always feeling good. When we're down, really down, and faith is the only thing we can cling to, there's a lesson in that, and the Holy Spirit teaches us that lesson. Only a humble man can accept faith on those terms. That faith doesn't mean prosperity in this life. Faith means I walk with God. Only a humble man is able to accept faith in those terms. So completely, without reservation, that I'm so glad that I have my faith. When everything is gone, I have my faith. When I'm on my deathbed, I have my faith. Because really, when you're on your deathbed, you have really lost everything, haven't you? Even if you had everything. The old Zuckerberg, when he's on his deathbed, he ain't going to have his billions. They're going to be left behind. What will he have? I pray he has faith. And, you know, that's our last real test in this life. To face death and say, you know what, I have my faith. I am not afraid. Take me home, Lord. I can't wait to see you. And I hope I'm strong when I face that. So I may have nothing. I may have lost something very dear that I thought God would sustain. I may have accumulated something that I never wanted. But I always have my faith. Again, faith does not guarantee good health, peace of circumstances, good luck, success in business, popularity, world peace, or any other good thing we can imagine. God can give us these things, or He may take them away. But there are no importance compared with faith. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, said Job, the most faithful man on the earth at the time. Blessed be His name. All right. So go to Romans chapter 8. So how do you tie these together? These meaning, now we move to prayer. And it's never really too hard to connect one doctrine to another. The doctrine of humility versus the doctrine of prayer. Humility is not something that I can make in myself. It has to be given to me. And I can tell you exactly how it's given to you and to me. We look into the face of God and we're humble. How could I have an ounce of pride or arrogance when I'm staring into the face of divinity? And not only the majesty of Him, the transcendence of Him, the enormity of Him, which actually does, and that enormity and pure holiness that when I approach it, I should naturally be in fear. If I'm approaching the throne of God, it's kind of like Zacharias, who John the Baptist's father. He gets picked to be the priest that offers the incense. They would do this. They'd pick a certain priest by lot, and Zacharias gets picked to that day to offer the incense. It's either that day or that week. It might have been the month actually. Now that I can't keep all those doctrines straight in my head. But so he's in there offering the incense. Now, when you're at the table of incense, the Holy of Holies is probably about as far as the screen is from me. There's the veil. And here you are doing what you're doing. And you've got to do it right. Or what? You die. And all the priests know, this is depicted, that especially, was it Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, went into the temple with the so-called strange fire. They weren't allowed to be in there. They dropped dead on the spot. So the priest has these little bells on his sleeve so that they can hear him working. Because if an hour goes by and you don't hear anything, you're like, oh, Zacharias messed it up. We better go in and drag him out because he's dead. So Zacharias is there doing his work. I'm sure he's trepid. I mess one thing up. You'd be very careful. You have to follow the procedure. And then an angel shows up. And he must have peed himself. I bet he did. That here I am working, and then boom, here comes the apparition of an angel. We know the angel is there to tell him that his wife's going to give birth to John the Baptist. But he doesn't know that initially. And the fear running through him. That's like us approaching the holiness of God. Knowing who we are, knowing who He is. And it would produce a fear. And yet we don't have that fear. We fear in a righteous sense, as awe and respect and reverence, but not afraid. And that's because of the cross of Christ. So I look at an enormity of God, but then I also look at God as a man dying for me on a cross. And if I look at those two things, who God is and what He's done, and I continue to hold on to pride, I haven't seen a thing. All right, when they're at the people at the base of the cross who are mocking Christ, they're mocking Him. If you're the Son of God, as you really said you were, you come down off that cross. And they told Him, come down off the cross and we'll believe in you. You're right. They mocked Him. And therefore, they had zero reverence for Him. But then, recorded, there's a centurion there. A centurion, he's like a master sergeant in the army. And he said, he saw, just seeing what Christ did on the cross, and he said, surely this is the Son of God. Right? What's the difference between those mocking Him and that guy? Is what they see in the eyes of their heart. So humility for us comes from seeing. Right? We got to see. We see God. We see what He's done. And we see in ourselves that we have nothing. We have nothing to offer anyone or anything. But God has made us that we can. We can offer fruit to others and to this life and glorify Him all because of His grace. And so He, by seeing Him, makes us humble. Now, when it comes to prayer, we can approach God, this God that now we have confidence to go to. It's the throne of grace that we approach confidently. And we can ask of Him personally, and then we can see it happen eventually. We ask and we'll see. Now, if we ask selfishly for things, God says He's going to answer all prayers. It's clearly what the Lord said. He said, ask anything you wish and it will be done for you. So what if I ask for something selfish? God is going to do something, but you might miss it because you're looking selfishly for some result that comes in another way. And it's truly as the prophet Jeremiah said, the man who trusts in the flesh is like a dried up bush in the desert, and when prosperity comes, he doesn't see it. It's not that prosperity doesn't come, it's that we don't recognize it. So again, we got to have eyes to see. So, and speaking of humility here, we come to God and we say, okay, God, we are Your children. You're our Father. We cry out, Abba, Father, and we're going to ask You to do things for us and for others. And we're going to see You rock and roll, and we're going to see all the fruition of that. And it does create that. What that creates is relationship. It's a two-way, it's a communication. And that you see that because we ask, God is acting, which is befuddling to us because God is sovereign. Of course, He would have heard these prayers a billion years ago and already did them. And then people say, well, why pray anyway? But it can't be that way. It has to be the way that we ask and God does. Has to be. But it doesn't make us sovereign over Him, does it? But God's like, wow, I really didn't want to do that, but Joe asked me to, but so okay. Of course not. So then what does God say to us? Look at Romans 8:26. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So what does God say to us here? You don't really know how to pray. But that's okay, because the Holy Spirit will intercede. And that, you know, there's much to say here about this. I've only got a few minutes left, but why doesn't God just read our minds? All right, we don't know what we're asking for. God the Father can just read our minds. But you see, if the one that you're praying to is reading your mind and then doing things, okay, that works. If that's what God said, I suppose it works. But when you have another member of the Trinity, in fact, two, you skip down to verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is He who died. Yes, rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, and also intercedes for us. So we have here, really back to back, the Holy Spirit and the Son of God praying for us. And so, as I said, you can picture this, obviously, that you're asking the Father. You don't really know how to pray. Your words are clunky. You're not saying it right. This beautifully just says, look, you don't have to get the words right. Do not worry about getting the words just right. As if God is saying, you worded that wonderfully. I get it. Now I will do. Because you said it so precisely. And then we could say, you know, you should have me pray for you because I know the word. And, you know, it's funny when I think of that. There are some people that I have known that seem to get almost everything they pray for. And they're the go-to people. Chris's mom is one, if you know Jeanette. There's something about that woman. She prays for stuff and it like happens in an hour. I don't know. There may be a gift of prayer there that we didn't see on the list. However, it's not that I get the words right. It's not that I say it eloquently. It's none of that. In fact, God says, you don't really know how to do this, but I want you to do it. It's like a little baby, even Maggie still, her vocabulary is getting much better, but it's like a tiny child communicating to a parent. And the parent saying, that doesn't make any sense. But I know you have thoughts and desires. So I'm going to have someone else intercede for you to tell me what those desires are. Well, why don't I just read the child's mind initially? Because God the Father can do that. But you see, the one I'm praying to is party number two or number one. And then I've got help here. So it makes for me this relationship with the Trinity. Right? It's not the Father reading my mind. It's the Father saying, look, I want to help you communicate with me. And that makes it personal. And then I know, and this gives us great confidence in prayer and comfort, that it will happen. Whatever I desire. And in fact, and I close with this, because we don't know the exact wording, because, and by the way, this gets rid of all prayers by rote. All right, throw out your rosary beads. Because it gets rid of all that. Saying the Our Father and the Hail Mary umpteen times is not what this is about. I don't even know how to pray. And yet God says, pray to me. Now when we come back on Tuesday, I'll read them for you. In the Gospel of John, He says, pray, pray, pray. And I am going to help you communicate with me through the other members of the Trinity. And so I'm drawing you into relationship with myself. And no, what you ask for will happen. I will do it. But in my time and my way. And again, that's humility. So I can't take credit for praying. I knew this guy was one of the most biggest blowhards in the Christian life I ever met was in a church a long time ago. No, it was Roger. No, I'm kidding. I always pick on Roger. No, this guy, I remember once he bragged to me that he prayed all day, that he just, all he does is pray all day, which is great. You pray all day, that's fine. Did you go to work? I don't know. But like, he said this in pride, because I knew this man. He was always talking about how great he was spiritually. It's not that, is it? God draws me to himself. So get back to that self-love thing. What does self-love actually end up in? Alone and despairing. God saves us from ourselves, draws us to himself, to himself. And we, instead of despair, we're filled with joy. Instead of alone, we're eternally sons and daughters, married to the Lord. Father is our Father. The Spirit is our heart. Within us, making us work. And that eternally. With the promise that you will be with me in the New Jerusalem forever. On a brand new earth and new universe. A whole new heavens. You will be with me. And so you're never alone. And God has made us conquerors over all things. So the Spirit is within us to open up our hearts, the eyes of our heart, to see those realities. So that we can, by knowledge and power, live the life that has been given to us by grace. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you for opening our eyes to such marvelous things that you have done, such great things that we could never deserve. But by you, by your love, by your grace, we are possessors of them in that eternally. We thank you, Father, so much for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for the Spirit within, and for you, our marvelous Father, who has planned it all. We ask, Father, that our hearts would be changed and open to these things, that we may walk with you further, farther. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll take our offering at this time. And let's pray for our offering. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. And as your believer priests, we give in worship and honor of you. We ask, Father, that you continue to use these finances to keep your word going out as far as you would have it reach. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all fly away. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be together. We are grateful, Father, for the unity that you have given and provided. And Father, for anyone who has not come to believe in you and anyone listening who has not believed in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, this time is offered to you to consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can become a part of the eternal family of God. Because Jesus Christ died for all of your sins. The Son of God became a man as was prophesied for so long. The Son of David, the Son of God. And he hung on Calvary, hung on that cross, and was judged for the sins of the whole world. So your sins have been judged in him. And as sinners, we could never come close to God. We can't approach God. Hence, Jesus Christ had to be our mediator. And he did so. He's done all the work, everything, so that all you have to do is believe. You believe upon him who died for your sins and then was resurrected on the third day and now sits in heaven at the right hand of the Father waiting for you to join him. By faith you can. So believe upon him and you will be saved. Thank you, Father, and continue to bless us, our families, and protect. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Why you had to hide away for so long? Why did we go wrong?
Mr. Blue Sky,
please tell us why you had to hide away for so long. Why did we go wrong?
Thank you.